Welcome to the All Nations Church of Luxembourg podcast.
The sins of the world. seated. And grace and peace to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And welcome to worship at All Nations Church. If you felt like there was a bit more bass this morning, your ears and maybe your chest do not deceive you. We've got a little bit more going on now. It hopefully helps you worship. And indeed, we're happy to be a place where all kinds of people can come and worship. And if you are new here, we welcome you. If you've been gone for a long time and you've just come back, we welcome you back. And in any way and every way, we invite you in to get more and more involved at All Nations Church. This coming week, many people would call Holy Week. It's a special week in which we focus especially on the reality of what we've just sung, that there are many ways of talking about Jesus, but one of the really important ways that we talk about Jesus is that he is the Lamb who was slain. And on Good Friday, we come together to remember that, to read the scripture which speak of his passion and death upon the cross. We will meet here at 7 p.m. this Friday. It's a good time, I think, to just reflect on the significance of what Christ has done for us, to hear the story read in Scripture at length, and to sing songs that invite us in to recall what Jesus has done for us, not just a past event, but indeed as a present reality. So be here 7 p.m. on Friday. You'll be glad you did. If you've never been able to come, I think it'll be a really important service. This Sunday, next Sunday, is, of course, Easter. And one of the ways in which we celebrate this to make it a little bit special day, every day is Resurrection Day. Jesus is risen every day. But yet on Easter, we say, especially, Jesus is risen. And to help us with that, we are going to put flowers on the stage, on the platform here. We'll have some that we provide, but we're asking the church to bring flowers. So if you're coming to this service or if you're coming to 11 o'clock, bring flowers. Try to come maybe a little bit earlier than you might otherwise so that we can have some time to arrange them here. And we hope to have a stage full of flowers because it is indeed a beautiful day, Easter. Children's ministry is a little bit different in this season because it also coincides with the school break. So a few things for you to know. Quite unusually, today, we do not have the preschool class. That's the 3-4 class at either service, but they are welcome in nursery. You perhaps have already encountered that. But if you have a child that usually goes to that class, when you're dismissed, they can go to the nursery, space permitting. On Easter Sunday, we will have no children's ministry, and the creche will be self-service. So if you have a young child, you can bring them, but you need to stay with them in there. And then we hope to offer creche the following weeks, but we'll give you word about that in the Sunday announcements and the weekly update. So just stay posted. It's a little bit different because many of our teachers are away, but it's a good season. We have a prayer service tomorrow. Many of you maybe feel like there's heaviness in the world. There's ongoing wars that seem to have been going on. There's maybe things that are in your life where there just seems to be no peace. Tomorrow, churches from all over Luxembourg, many different kinds of churches and many different languages are gathering at the Convict Center, which is where the Anglican Church meets. It's not far outside of the city center for a prayer service, just to pray for peace. And if that speaks to you, to your heart, this desire to pray for peace, and especially maybe to join with other churches and other Christians to pray for this in unity together, that opportunity is there for you tomorrow at 7 p.m. Again, that's at the Convict Center. There's more information about that in the weekly update. And I think it's not behind me, but it's in the weekly update. Finally, I'm going to invite up David, who is, he's now the driver of Friday night dinner, and he's going to tell you what that is.
Hi, everyone. So we're all one family. God has adopted us into his wonderful family. I know for many of you, you're just so grateful to have so many amazing brothers and sisters. And I know that for others, it's just like, well, what family? Well, there's something that families do. Families eat together. And so what we do every other week on Friday is we come together to eat. And we've had like all between 6 and 24 people. And we just come together to eat together, to get to know each other better, and to enjoy each other's company. And so we've had, if you're single, if you're a family, if you're a pensioner, everyone can come. And also, feel free to bring your friends, families, and coworkers. We've had many unbelievers also come, and they get to experience God's family too. Sometimes even hear the gospel, although sometimes just sit down and just get to know someone new. It's potluck style, so everyone's encouraged to bring something, but even if you can't, you don't have the time, running from work, please come anyway. We're happy to have you come. You can find out more on the newsletter, and also we have a WhatsApp group, so you can join that too, just through the church app. And if you want to just talk to me about it, I'll be here. Thanks.
Thanks, David. I've actually not gotten to go to this myself, but I hear for many people this is a really important time to be together. I think that those who go really enjoy it. So I would encourage you, if you're thinking, yeah, you know, I would like to connect with more people, go check it out. I think you'll be glad you did. I invite you now to stand as we continue to worship. We will hear the final of our I Am statements when Jesus says, I am the true vine, abide in me. In light of that, hear these words from Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you are my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me abide in your tent forever. Find refuge under the shelter of your wings.
Praises rise. Praises rise. Eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is stirring. Hearts are yearning for you. We long for you. All our fears are washed away. find strength to face today. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, are washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all. Saints of the Lord, it is laid for your faith in his excellent world. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee, oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. In sickness, in health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, at home, on the land, on the land, on the sea, as thy days may demand, shall thy strength ever be. To thee in deepest distress, the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul of all hell should endeavor to shake, say. one needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. Our God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Take me as you find me, all my fears and failures, and fill my heart again. I give myself to follow everything I believe in. Now I can move the mountains. Our God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Is mighty to save, He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Invite you, please be seated. We're going to dismiss our children's ministry. Today, there is no preschool, but if you'd like, the preschoolers can attend creche, space permitting. So just help the kids make their way. At the same time, the ushers will be coming by to receive the offering.
Let us pray. We come before you, Lord, and praise you because your love reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies, and great is your faithfulness. You are God Almighty, and none is like you. In all the changes of the world, fix our hearts on you, where true joys are to be found, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just as the crowds that welcomed our Lord Jesus into Jerusalem on the first Palm Sunday shouted out in joy, so we proclaim with gladness, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, worthy to receive all praise and honour. We trust in you, Lord. We know that we are often fragile branches, shaken with the troubles and dangers in which we find ourselves, and that we are so frail that we cannot always stand upright. Without you, we can do nothing. Yet you grant to us your strength and protection and support us in all dangers and carry us through all temptations. Take away from us the spirit that looks on our own interests and make us humble and teachable in spirit. Open our eyes to the righteousness of your paths. Thank you that you have sent to us your Son to take upon him our flesh and to suffer death on the cross. We ask that we may follow the example of his humility and patience, and that we may participate in his resurrection through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you for the blessings that we enjoy in this land of Luxembourg for peace, stability, and prosperity. Show us, we pray, how to share those blessings, for we know that in welcoming the stranger, feeding the hungry, and visiting the sick, we are serving our Lord Jesus. Thank you for many moments of joy in our lives. Thank you for this church and for its workers and leaders. We ask that all your servants may understand what they have to do and have the grace and power faithfully to fulfill their tasks. We bring before you those who are struggling with fears in their lives, whether they are concerned about work, studies, finances, relationships, or disease. We ask that you would show them that you hold them in your everlasting arms, that you are faithful, and you are the one who is closer than a brother, closer than hands and feet. We bring before you those who are disturbed by changes in the world around them, whether changes in their lives, changes of government or heads of state, show us, we pray, that you are the sovereign Lord, who will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations, as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seeds to grow. We pray for those caught up in the conflicts in the world and ask that your peace would reign and your justice be established. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Today's reading comes from the book of John, chapter 15, verses 1 to 14. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you, even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. This is the word of the Lord.
It is Palm Sunday, and as you can see, I think, on the back, and you may have wished to be greeted by palms. I thought about, because of the sermon today, maybe bringing some grapevine branches, but I was really concerned that you would all start for sword fighting with them, and I thought, maybe not. So maybe another year when I trust you more than I do now. So today we finish our series on the I Am statements from the book of John, and we will finish with the I Am, the true vine. And in each of these messages, Jesus is revealing that he is God. That is what the I Am is telling us, that he's the second person of the Trinity, that he is of the Godhead. He's also describing how he engages with us, in what way he relates to us, and how we should see and understand him. The gate, the shepherd, the light, the life, the resurrection, the bread, and the way. Jesus reveals himself so that people can see who he is and respond to him. That's the simple truth. And what happens is we see the response of the heart. We see by how we respond what's in the heart, right? What is in the heart is always hidden. It's in our heart. We can't see it. But when Jesus speaks and he reveals who he is, then the response that we have reveals what's really in our heart. Do we push away from Jesus? Do we recoil from him? Do we see him as a threat to our autonomy? Which, by the way, he is. He is very much a big threat to our autonomy. Or do we embrace him as the way to God, the life source that we have now? See, that's the response that you see throughout the scriptures and that we experience in our lives as well. And in John 15, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and that's kind of important to know who's the audience. Who is this? What is being said? Who is this being said to? What kind of relationship do they have with Jesus? And also the context is in a few hours, he will be arrested, illegally tried. He will be convicted. He will be hung on a cross where he will die. And then a few days later, he will rise from the dead. It's going to be a horrific experience for him and a horrific experience for the disciples. And Jesus in this passage is preparing them for what is to happen, what's coming, so that they are ready. He's also speaking to them about the future, about beyond his death, beyond his resurrection. How do we live with the resurrected Christ? We remain, we abide in Christ. So this is for them in the short term, but it's also in the long term. The importance of the vine in their culture, the viticulture, would be hard to describe, hard to say too little about. It was very important. You see lots of Jesus' illustrations of the vineyard or different things like that, so producing fruit. But also in this passage, we need to understand a little bit more that the vine was the symbol of God's people. It was actually on the temple. And so as people would come to the temple, they would see the vine. It was a reminder of Jeremiah 20:21 and other places in the Old Testament where it says this, But I was the one who planted you, choosing a vine of pure stock, the very best. God is the planter, the creator, the maker of the vine. He planted it and he cared for it. And yet the vine, the people did not produce the fruit. Their lives did not live in the way that God said. And so it goes on and says, how did you grow into such a corrupt, wild vine? You see, this idea of God created the vine and he made this vine. He placed it and he gave it everything it needed to produce the fruit, but it never did. It went off and it was a wild vine. It didn't produce the fruit that was intended. It was astonishing. It was baffling. They were supposed to be the ones that reflected God in their life, in their community, and they didn't. And so Jesus says to his disciples, I am the true vine. That's important. That contrast is important. They are the vine that did not produce, but I am the true vine. I will produce the fruit that God desires. Luckily, we live in a place that has vineyards and has a viticulture and where we get to have good wine and things like that. So we live in a place where we get to see a little bit of what this is, so we understand maybe more than others about this passage. In this passage, the Father is the owner. He tends to the vine, but he also owns the vine. In the analogy, Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. Those who follow Jesus, who believe in Jesus, are the branches that get their life, that come out of the vine. And we're there to produce fruit. We have the life of the vine in us as we grow, and we produce the life of the vine comes through us and is shown outwardly. There are things like pruning and cleansing that would be part of any vineyard that you do, where you go and you cut back the vines or you clean them. It's just a normal part. So this would be something that he would understand, and we've probably seen and understood to some degree as well. Both the branches that produce fruit and those that do not yet produce fruit are pruned. And they're pruned so that they can produce fruit either in the future or more fruit next year, depending on how old that vine is or how old the branch is. And then there are, if you have unpruned branches, they produce small or few or no fruit at all. You know, if you just have a branches that go on and on and on, they're never cut back, they don't really produce. And so Jesus is saying you need to be pruned. And obviously, he's speaking to some degree of the situation that they're about to experience. Jesus being taken away, Jesus being tried, Jesus being killed. That is going to be a pruning experience in their life. But there are also other things that we'll talk about that also are pruning experiences there. And both the branches produce the fruit. Those who have been pruned will produce fruit in the future. And any branch that is not attached to the vine has no life in itself, right? If you cut off the branch, there's never going to be fruit that come from that branch. It will dry up and it will shrivel and it will die. And Jesus says ultimately would be burned. The only way a branch can live, that a branch can thrive, is to be connected to the vine, to abide. Because that's where we receive, that's where the branches receive their life source. So that's the image, that's the symbol, the analogy that Jesus is giving in this passage. And Jesus' exhortation to them is remain, abide in me. Make sure that you stay with me, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I want to qualify that, because I think we could misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. Can you create big buildings without Jesus? Yes. Can you make cars without Jesus? Yes. Without abiding? Yes. Can you do all kinds of things in this world without Jesus? Absolutely. We see it happen all the time. But you cannot be a part of building the kingdom of God in any way, shape, or form unless you are abiding, remaining in the vine. Do you see the difference and the contrast? I don't want to, sometimes we get caught up and say, well, Jesus said you can't do anything, so we make this broad sweeping. He's not talking about the broad sweeping, what people are capable. He's saying, you disciples, you my people, you're the ones that are there to produce the kingdom of God. Through you, God will produce that kingdom. But you can't do it without me. You must be connected to me, or you cannot do it. It will not happen. Different New Testament scholars, as they look at this passage, kind of separate out the analogy from the explanation. So this is one of those nice passages where Jesus gives an analogy, and then he explains the analogy. So we don't take it too far and create things in there that maybe are not as important as it was for Jesus, which sometimes can take place. So some people break this up from verses 1 through 5 and then 7 through 18. So 1 through 5 is the analogy that we just talked about. 7 through 17 is the explanation with a warning in verse 6. Other scholars look at it differently, see 1 through 7 as the analogy, and 8 through 17. Either way, there's two parts. One is the analogy itself. This is the vine. You're the branches. And the other is an explanation of that. And that's what we're going to focus on for the rest of our time, is that explanation of what it means. And this is, in a sense, tells us how we should interpret it. So how far should we go? What should we understand? Jesus is helping us to see that. You see in this section of explanation some of the core themes in the New Testament, in the teachings of Jesus, in the teachings of the church. You see love. You see joy. You see obedience. You see prayer. And you see sacrifice. Right? Those are themes that we're well aware of, that we've heard Jesus talk about, that are important to our life with him and our life with each other. So I'm going to follow Grant Osborne's outline of verses 1 through 5, verse 6 as a warning, then 7 through 17, which is more the explanation. And he talks about that verse 7 and 8 is really this kind of thesis statement. So that's what I'm going to share with you right now. So here's the analogy, here's the thesis statement, and then the rest of the passage is an explanation of that thesis, is showing more exactly what does that look like. He says this: if, like a branch in a vine, you remain in me, and my words abide or remain in you, you may ask anything you want, and it will be granted to you. That's the thesis. Okay? That's the thesis. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you can ask anything you want and it will be granted to you. My words here are the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus that circulate in our hearts and in our minds, that have captivated us, that are the things that we're thinking about and that the way we're seeing and understanding the world. And when we have those words, his words, and we hear them and we obey them, then we will produce fruit. And that fruit, by the way, at least here initially, is answered prayer. So sometimes there's a lot of discussion, what's the fruit? Where's the fruit? What is that? Is it people coming to faith? Is it whatever? The fruit that Jesus talks about here, not exclusively, it's not the only fruit there is, but it's the fruit that Jesus is talking about first, is the fruit of answered prayer. And we'll talk about why that's so important. The words of Jesus are the life force within us. And I should just stop there and let that sink in. The words of Jesus are the life force within us. It is the life flowing from the vine to the branch that will produce the fruit. And if the words of Jesus aren't there, then there's no life flowing into that branch, into us. And when that life force is there, when the words of Jesus are there, then we will bear fruit in prayer that asks for what God wants. And that prayer will be granted because his will becomes our will. And of course, as you're thinking about what Jesus says, as you're thinking about what you want and what Jesus wants, you start to shift over to, I want to do what Jesus wants because that's the life of a disciple. I want to do what God wants. And then as we pray, instead of praying what I want, we start to pray what God wants. And of course, God is going to answer what he wants. And through us, he produces the work of the kingdom. He produces fruit as we pray. The answered prayer basically is God's desires and his will shows up. And it proves that we're disciples of Jesus. So when we have prayers answered, when we pray God's prayers and their answers, it reveals that we are his disciples. And it's in that revelation that we are God's disciples, that we are the people of God, that God receives glory, the second fruit. Okay, the first fruit is answered prayer. The second fruit is that God receives the glory as people see that we are disciples of Jesus. Let me give you another example of this so you can see this isn't just here. But remember 2 weeks ago in John chapter 11, we talked about when Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Do you remember towards the end of that Jesus prayed out loud? And he prayed out loud so that people could hear and see, and they could hear his prayer, and then when it was answered, what would people know? God listens to Jesus. God grants Jesus' request. Jesus is on God's side. That's the idea. So when prayers are answered, because they're what God wants, and people see it, then they know that we are the people of God. We're the people who God responds to, that God acts on behalf of, because, not because we're great or smart or wiser or better, but because we understand what Jesus wants and we're obeying it. And as we'll see, because it's so huge, we're praying it because we can't do it. But God can. And then the second thing, do you remember before this, just before the prayer, Jesus talks about as before he raises Lazarus. He says, I want you to see the glory of God. If you don't let me take this stone away, you'll never see the glory of God. Believe in me, and you'll see the glory of God. Those are the two fruit that Jesus is talking about in this passage, and fruit that he showed in John 11, because he's connected to the Father. And now he says, if you're connected to me, you will show these things. You will be those that know the Word of God, that understand the Word of God, that have a dwelling in you. And then as you do that, you will pray for what God wants, and God will answer. And then people, that's the first fruit, answered prayer. But the second fruit that comes from that is people will say, aren't you, you are disciples of Jesus. You are God's people. He listens to you. He does what you ask, because it is his will. And God receives glory for that. The words of Jesus reveal the Father's will. And as Jesus' disciples, we are participants in this bringing of the kingdom, of bringing his will to pass. Isn't that amazing? And isn't that scary? The will of God, the kingdom of God. We are participants. We're not the creators of it. We're not the full bringers of it, but we're participants. He brings us on his team. We are his people. We're a part of it. These disciples were a part of it. And it's so big. It's so much bigger than us and so beyond our capacity that we pray. Because we can't do it. But the life of Jesus flowing through us can and will. And so God answers our prayers. God's will is furthered. Jesus is revealed in our lives, and we are seen as his disciples, and God's glorified. But Jesus makes it clear that this is not a mechanical process, and this is going on in the next part of the passage. This is not something mechanical. We're not just a cog in the wheel that God switches on and off it goes, right? There's these things that are so critical to this life with God that Jesus has that now we are also to have as well. That are at the center of all of this is a true relationship with God. A deep and abiding connection with God. It's not mechanical. It's not just a service that shows up here or something that happens there and it just magically happens. God's kingdom coming into existence will flow through his disciples, verses 9 through 17. And there are four things I want to just mention that are a part of that. And I wish I could go deeply into all four, but I would encourage you to reflect on this passage on this Holy Week. The first is that love is at the center of everything. Right off the beginning, should we be surprised? Love is at the center of everything. I have loved you even, or to the same extent, as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. All love in the Christian experience flows from the Father through Christ to us. The love is there. But are we abiding in it? Do we embrace it? Or do we go, yeah, I know, but I've really got to do these other things. Do we really abide? Paul talks about having our roots down deep in the love of God and letting it soak up into our life so that our life is permeated by the love of God. We must enter into and live in the love of God. We must abide in it each and every day. And obedience, the second thing, accompanies love. We typically don't think of it this way, but this is the way God thinks about it. And if you really think about it, when you love someone, you defer to them, especially someone greater than you. You say, okay, I'll do it. And that's what has happened with God and Jesus. He says, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. So how do we know? What's the practical outcome of us loving Jesus, of abiding in Jesus, of experiencing his love? Is we obey. Those two go together. If there's no obedience, there's no love. But when there's love, there's obedience. Obedience is the practical side of loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Obedience is one form of pruning, isn't it? One way of being chopped having the branch chopped off. You know why? Because I want to kind of go this way. I want my vine to go this way, my branch to go this way. And Jesus says, no, you're supposed to go this way. This is my way. And he cuts off and he prunes it back. And it hurts. It's hard. But he knows better. His way is better. The outcome of obedience with love is the third thing. It's joy. Right? Joy. Another key Christian theme. And it says your joy will fill up and it will overflow. And to experience joy is, in a sense, to experience the future kingdom of God now. It's like we get a little taste, a little fraction, a little piece of that, and that comes to us and it amazes us and it brings joy and thanksgiving in our hearts. Joy is not something we produce. But it comes through love and obedience when we know that we are doing the things that God wants us to do. We've laid aside our things to follow Christ. Joy is a bridge between the now, the part that it's here and a little bit of the kingdom is here in this place and that place, but it's still so messy. It's the bridge to that one day when all things will be right, when our joy will be full and complete and there'll be no sadness, no weeping. Joy is a little taste now of that future joy that will be. To love God and to obey God now from the inside as a choice, not from the outside as someone pushing or pressuring us to do that, produces joy. It creates in us a joy because we have chosen to follow God. And the last thing of these four to mention, and there's other things in this passage I'd love to talk about, but time will not permit today. But he says, he takes all of this and he says, because of this, because you're in me, because you are called to love me as I have loved the Father, because you are called to obey, because you love me, and because that will create joy within you, I command you to love one another. He speaks this to the 11 because Judas is already gone, but I think it very much applies to us and to all believers who followed after Jesus, all those that are branches in the vine. We are called to love one another. We are called to love one another in the same way that Jesus has loved us. Wow. I didn't want to go that far. But to love each other in the same way that Jesus loves us. This is classic discipleship. Classic discipleship says, what I have done to you, you do for others. What I have taught you, you teach others. What I have made available to you, you make available to others. It's to receive it, understand it, appreciate it, embrace it, and give it on to others. Jesus says, I have loved you. Love one another. So much more could be said about this passage. The things that Jesus tells the disciples, but that is already a lot to digest. So I'm just going to finish with asking you a few questions, a few things to think. One of them might apply to you, hopefully, maybe multiple if you want. You want to be ambitious. But no one's scoring. The first question is, do the words love and obedience characterize your relationship with Jesus? Do the words love and obey characterize your relationship with Jesus? And if not, what words do? What words characterize your relationship with Jesus? Because sometimes the first step in changing is recognizing. Second question, if you didn't like that one. Are the words of Jesus the life force that reshapes your desires and wants? Are the words of Jesus the life force that reshapes your desires and wants? If not, whose words do reshape your desires and your wants. Just two more, so don't worry. Is there fruit in your life? Prayer that isn't focused on yourself, but on God and His will in this world. Could anyone accuse you of the priority of showing how great God is? Would anyone come and say, you know, you really are a pain in the butt because you're always trying to show that God's great? Because that's part of the fruit. And how about joy? Any recent experiences of joy in your life? Because we can see those are the fruit that Jesus talks about, which help us understand how deeply are we connected? Are we just sort of kind of just getting a little bit? Or are we firmly rooted? You know, just like the disciples, and this is the fourth one, the challenge we face in life can be very much some things that pull us away from God. And sometimes those challenges are sudden, they're big, they're monumental. Other times those challenges are small and incremental and seemingly unimportant or inconsequential. How firmly are you rooted in the love of God? Is the love of God just there for you? Or is it that thing that you dig deeply into, that you explore, that you seek to swim in, that you're willing to embrace the lavish love of God for you? Jesus reveals who He is. He reveals that He is the way, and He is one who reveals how we can know if we're on the way with Him or not. And as we enter this Holy Week, I hope that you allow yourself to be shocked by the love of God. Because what Jesus does for us is truly shocking. The love He displays is over the top. It's for us and for everyone. And then I hope that you'll respond to His love, with appreciation, with awe, and with a desire to be rooted in the vine, to find your life there, and to bear the fruit of the kingdom that God has called us to do. Because Jesus said, I'm going to bear fruit. Let's be a part of that fruit. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father, it is no surprise to us that Jesus challenges us at the heart of who we are and where we live and how we think. But we pray that we would not pass it over too quickly. Pray that we would not make excuses about how we pray or how little we pray or what we pray about. That we would not make excuses about the glory we seek, which is often our glory. Of the desires that we have, which are more often than not our desires. Jesus invites us and calls us and commands us to abide, to remain in Him. So Lord, let us settle in that place, knowing that He is the life force that produces in us the kingdom as we pray. Thank you for your privilege of our participation in your work. Thank you for Jesus. In His name, amen.
We get to sing a song this morning called Tend, that is taken directly from this passage, the scripture we've read. And we say, I'll remain in you, you'll remain in me, and I will trust your timing. So I invite you to go ahead and stand. This is a new song. We've done it a few times, but if you're not familiar, just feel free to listen and enjoy. In the landscape. You don't rush through any season. You always take your time. A careful hand, a gentle guide. You take what's dead away, and you prune what's running wild. So be the gardener of my heart. Tend the soil of my soul. Break up the fallow ground. Cut back the overgrown. I won't shy away. I will let the branches fall. So what you want can stay. What you love can grow. Still alive. What you've planted in the dirt is ever reaching to the light. You prepare me for darkened times. You'll sustain what you have started, and you'll teach me to abide. So be the gardener of my soul. Tend the soil of my soul. Break up the fallow ground. Cut back the overgrown. I won't shy away. I will let the branches fall. So what you love can stay. And what you love can grow.
Because you are recipients of the amazing and wonderful love of God, and He knows better. Abide. Let His life flow through you. And you will produce the fruit you long to produce. Go in that love this Holy Week. Be reminded of Jesus' love for you, for others, for all. Put your hope in Him. And let the Spirit grow you. Amen. Thanks so much for being here today. Have a great week in the vine. God bless you.
Take your time, a careful hand, a gentle guide. You take what's dead away, and you prune what's running wild. So be the gardener of my heart, tend the soil of my soul, break up the fallow ground. Cut back the overgrowth. I won't shy away. I will let the branches fall, so what you love can stay, and what you love can grow. Is ever reaching to the light. You prepare me for darkened times. You'll sustain what you have started, and you'll teach me to abide. So be the gardener of my heart, tend the soil of my soul, break up the fallow ground.
Thanks for listening. For more information, please visit allnationschurch.com.